We're going to have some fun today. I'm excited. It's been a fruitful last couple of weeks, even though we've been going through a lot as a family, as a church family. But it's been super fruitful. God's word has been so comforting to me. I pray it's been so comforting to you as well. 2 weeks ago, we were in the book of 2 Corinthians. We were talking about the unseen war that we're all in. The battle, pulling down strongholds that exist that are not people, they are ideas, they are principalities, it's darkness. This is the reality of the war we're in. And then two weeks ago we talked about the war, last week we talked about the warrior and the armor for the warrior, the armor of God that we have been putting on. I pray that you've been putting on and that you have not been taking off all the necessary elements of our fruitful lives for Jesus. And I hope that you've had some success in the battlefield over the past few weeks. I hope you feel equipped for that battle. But again, maybe you're a little tired. You're back at church to get equipped, back on the aircraft carrier to get refueled, right, for the next week of battling. Amen. Amen. Anyone notice, or no, not notice, but anybody remember, the main mission objective that we concluded last week talking about, what was the main, Paul's asking like, hey, would you pray for me that I, what was it? Okay, I guess we got to preach the sermon again. Everybody turn back. Yes, speak, open your mouth, speak boldly, what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The main mission, that is it. To see society become more godly. I know, it sounds crazy. Sounds wild. Sounds like to see culture become more gospel-centered. Sounds crazy. But we want revival in this nation, right? That's what we want. You're like, oh, that sounds like Christian nationalism. I don't care what it sounds like. Call it whatever you want. I want to see revival in the nation. Now that sounds like dominionism. I don't care what it sounds like. I don't care. What Jesus says, occupy until I return. And so he's given me things. He's given me time. He's given me treasure. He's given me talents. I want to use those things to occupy this land until he comes back. And I pray that he finds me busy about his business. Amen? Amen. That's our goal. That's what we're doing. That's the mission objective. And I know the first response when you hear that kind of gospel-centered activism in the culture, probably the first thing you think of is probably like gospel-centered political activism, because we're God-speak. That's just where our brain goes. This is what we do. It's not bad. That's not a bad thing, by the way. That's a good thing. But here's what's important, and here's where we zero in today. Gospel-centered societies start with gospel-centered families. Gospel-centered families start with gospel-centered marriages. Gospel-centered individuals in gospel-centered marriages. Gospel-centered cultures don't start in the White House. Gospel-centered cultures start in your house. That's your job, Christian. I believe that this is the next thing on our kind of like revival to-do list. And that is to invest in our marriages and our families, invest in our marriages as if the world depends on it. It's that important. John Chrysostom, super, super, super old dead guy, he says this. Like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But how beautiful that it's applicable. The love of a husband and a wife is the force that welds society together. Men will take up arms and even sacrifice their lives for the sake of this love. St. Paul would not speak so earnestly about the subject without serious reason. Why else would he say, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord? Because when harmony prevails, the children are raised well, the household is kept in order, and neighbors, friends, and relatives praise the result. Great benefits, both of families and states, are thus produced. When it is otherwise, however, everything is thrown into confusion and turned upside down. The importance of the family, the importance of your relationship with your spouse. I think a lot of us fall into the routine of suiting up, putting our armor on, picking up our sword, going out the door, fighting the principalities of darkness out there, and then we pull up to the driveway after a long day, and we just hang up our armor at the door, we lay our sword down, right before we enter into the gnarliest spiritual battle of them all. Your spouse. How you model Christ in your home is actually the most accurate representation of the kind of Christian that you are. You're like, oh, it seems like he's crushing it up there. Ask my wife. Actually, maybe don't. Today, I want us to stop misclassifying our marriages and our marriage with our spouse as kind of like the side quest in our walk with God. Kind of like, yeah, that's just the thing that I just kind of deal with at the end of the day, and start reclassifying it where it rightfully needs to be in your priority list as the main mission. And you're like, hey, didn't you open up with saying the main mission was to preach the gospel boldly? Wasn't that I thought that was the main mission, Micah. Exactly. See, because you can be a mediocre evangelist, but a godly spouse, and preach the gospel through loving your spouse more effectively than most people preach the gospel. It's the purpose of marriage. It is the purpose of loving your spouse. It's not about happily ever after. So how do we do it? How do we love our wives? Wives, how do you love your husbands? What is a gospel-centered marriage if it's that important? I thank God for his word because I don't have to just make it up. That would be really annoying if I was just up here giving you my, worldly marriage advice. But God's word makes it really clear. And if I could sum it all up into just four words, just a very simple sentence, it would be this. It's not about you. Amen. Amen. Let's go home. It's not. It's never been about you. It's always been more than that. The holy estate of matrimony is so much more than just a relationship between a dude and a chick that are attractive to each other. So much more than that. It's a testimony. It is the testimony that Jesus uses to magnify himself. It is a living, moving, breathing mirror of God's love for his people. Are you participating in it as such? Where did the whole marriage thing come from? Where did it start? Did we make up marriage? Did we make it up? No, yeah, exactly. It's been around for a while. Longer than you. Marriage is God's original design. He designed it. Actually, even before sin. Think about that. Before the fall. It's unique among all other human institutions. This is why, actually, it's God's design. This is why we oppose homosexual marriage. Not because we have some kind of personal vendetta against gay people. Like, that's not it. That's not it. It's that it's God designed it. God tells us what it looks like. I don't get to, as much as I would like to rewrite marriage to look like what I want it to look like, I don't get to do that. And you don't get to do that either. He designs it, and he shows us what it looks like to operate in marriage. So you can call it a domestic partnership, you can call it a tax incentive, whatever you want, I don't care. But why would you even want to call it marriage? Because it was designed by God. It's his thing. So we want to do it his way. In Genesis 2, after God had created everything, he's like, hey, this is great. There was one thing that was not good. What was it? Man was alone. So what does he do? He like a little holy anesthesia, puts Adam to sleep, removes a rib from Adam's side, forms Eve in his likeness. Comparable to the man, forms Eve. Guys, do you see the pattern? If this doesn't get you excited about marriage, you need to go back to sleep. Because God creates man, God creates man in his own image because he desires a human family. And then God desires man, and man desires a human family of his own. So God creates Eve in Adam's likeness and then gives them this beautiful opportunity to know each other and to procreate, to make a bunch of more little image bearers, all pointing back to God. That's the whole design of marriage. It's God's love story for humanity written out in human interaction. It's beautiful. This is the reality that the enemy wants you to just kind of wade through unintentionally. But Paul describes it, as we're going to be reading, as a great mystery that the two would become one. Not just companionship, but a gospel message unlike any other picture that we can find on earth. And the better we understand it, the better that we can preach that gospel message to the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we're going to go into it. Are you guys ready? Yes. We're going to be in Ephesians 5. See, last week we were in Ephesians 6, and now we're moving backwards. We're going to go to Ephesians 5. And I know that's kind of confusing. That's just the way it is. Ephesians 5, we're going to start at verse 22. This is God's design for marriage as outlined in his word. If it offends you, that's not my problem. That's your problem with the Lord. We're going to stand for the reading of God's word. Amen. And then sit for my word. The first one is way more important. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Husbands, some of you have memorized this first verse. Are you ready? Wives, submit. All right, let's pray. No, just kidding. Submit to your own husbands. You're like, oh, geez, that's the verse he's talking about. Okay, let's see how he does this one. As to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, notice, there's only a few verses there. Let's move on. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We're doing work today, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your outline, God, that we don't have to try to make it up on our own, that you make it really clear. Would you soften our hearts? Would my words not get in the way of what you're trying to say to your people in Jesus' name? Amen. 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 Take a seat. Before we start, I want to lay some ground rules. First of all, just like no nudging, okay? Unless, like, you really, really got to. Just, like, do knees instead of elbows, because I can see the elbows. So just under the table, knees. But the temptation is going to be, and I do a lot of premarital counseling, and so this is like the bulk of what we dive through, just marital roles. What does it mean to be a godly husband? What does it mean to be a godly wife? And typically there is a temptation for the husbands, the men, yes, only men can be husbands if you're that confused. The husbands, the temptation is to only pay attention to the first few verses and to tune out the rest, and then vice versa. The temptation is to only pay attention and take vigorous notes towards the part talking about husbands and not pay attention to the beginning for the wives. But our goal in studying God's design for marriage is not to gather ammunition to shoot at each other. It's to be convicted in our own hearts first, to clean up our side of the street, do the work of what God is calling us in his word. If you're here and you're single, and you're not married, but you plan on being married, and maybe you're here and you're dating somebody. You're not married, by the way. You're here and you're engaged. That's not marriage, by the way. Understand that too. Engaged couples, this doesn't apply to you yet. It will, so you better hurry up. Better hurry up. You don't just practice this. No, something actually supernatural happens when you get married. You should do it. But to the single people here that are not married yet, don't check out. Don't check out. This is right where you want to be. Trust me. This is right where you want to be. You might be like, I'll just figure it out when I get there. Bad plan. Very bad plan. You don't want to just figure it out when you get there. You want to figure it out now. Focus on now, in this time, being in yourself a godly husband and a godly wife more than focusing on making a checklist of things you're searching for in a godly husband and a godly wife, okay? That's what I want for you singles today. To be introspective. How can I be a godly husband? How can I be a godly wife? Worry less about finding a godly spouse and worry more about being a godly spouse. A man does not attract a godly woman by having a checklist and a list of requirements. A man attracts a godly woman by himself being a godly man. It's way easier that way. Trust me. Maybe you're here, you're single, and you don't plan on getting married. That's okay. Remember the purpose. The purpose is not like a marriage seminar. This is revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of, not to mention, you don't need to be married to give biblical marriage advice. You're surrounded by married people. They need you. They need your help. Some of the greatest marriage counselors I know aren't even married. Because why? It's all right here. And oftentimes it's the single people who their garbage of their own marriage doesn't get in the way of what God's trying to tell you. So please, pay attention regardless of where you're at. It's all applicable. But if we could boil these two kind of stations down, husband and wife, what is our role here? We got like two simple sentences. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Very simple. There's a lot to unpack in all the verses that we read, but I want to make it as simple as possible in answering those two questions that some of you might have right now. What does it mean? What does it actually mean to submit to your husband as unto the Lord? What does it actually mean to love your wife like Jesus loves you? Because if you can internalize those things, those realities, you will have a gospel-centered marriage. And it's that important, as we outlined earlier. Okay. Verse 1a. Wives, submit to your own husbands. There's a very important word in here, own. Your own husband. Not any husband, okay? That's important. Because that's missed sometimes. You're called to submit in this way only to one person in your life, and that is your husband, okay? Not your boyfriend. Not your fiance. No. Your husband. That's the application here. But a lot of people legitimately stop reading and they stop paying attention after this. The men stop reading because it's all they care about. They're like, oh, okay, I got it. And then the women stop reading because they're triggered. They're like, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm done. Remember, though, look, I might not know what I'm doing, but God does, okay? This is his word. It's his design. Submission, man, it's beautiful if you look at it through the lens of God and not through the lens of man. If you look at it in the original design, we have man, the head of woman, Christ, the head of man, God the Father, the head of Christ. We struggle with the word submit because it's been abused a lot. And maybe it's been misrepresented to you, and maybe that's kind of bred a misunderstanding of this idea. Maybe someone misrepresented it to you. Maybe they represented it to you as just like, shut up and do as you're told. That's submission. Shut up, that's not submission. That's not how it works. You don't understand the role. In all of the New Testament where we see this word submit, the word is translated from this Greek word, hupotasso, which means it's two kind of like a compound word. Under, hupo is under, and then tasso is to arrange. To arrange under, to subordinate. To arrange under. And I think what brings kind of the most clarity and is the least amount of triggering for most people is to understand it in the context of the way that it's often used in the Greek. And that's in a military fashion. To arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. That's a little less triggering, right? That's understandable. Because in an effective military unit or a troop or a battalion or whatever, there are ranks. Could you imagine if there were no ranks? Could you imagine the chaos if there were no ranks? Have you ever been in that kind of job setting where there were no ranks, nobody was anybody's boss, and you just tried to figure it out as you went? How was that? How did that work out? Not great. It never works. It never works. Everybody needs to know who they answer to in order for it to work smoothly. Why do we expect human relationship to be different? This is God's order. This is God's design. There always needs to be an order. There always needs to be a leader, and that leader always needs to be clearly outlined for it to be fruitful. Okay? You're not convinced yet. God has arranged his troops in specific order, and our job is to operate in that order. It's not about talent. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about who's better at something. It doesn't matter. None of that matters at all. It's all about order and design. This is a room full of incredibly talented women. Women that are more talented than me in a lot of ways. Smarter than me in a lot of ways. I tried college. I didn't like it, so I stopped. There are smarter people in this room. My wife is incredibly more talented than I am in a lot of different ways. Many of you have been in a job where you were more talented and more equipped and had more knowledge, more skilled than your boss. But a good boss and a good employee, a good boss will utilize his employees in the areas that he doesn't excel in. And a good employee won't despise his boss for the position that he holds or she holds, but will willfully contribute to the greater good of the organization. That's the way it works. You're not convinced yet. You yeah, I get it. Okay, I get it. You may struggle because you're like, man, this man, oh my goodness. I am just so much more qualified than him. I'm smarter than him. I'm more responsible than him. I'm more faithful. I'm a better Christian than him. It's not about qualifications. In ministry here at Godspeak, there are a handful of pastors on staff that submit to my authority. It's not just that they've been pastors for longer than I've been a pastor. They've been pastors for longer than I've been alive. Craig smiles at me. How does a man that has accomplished far more than I have for the kingdom of God before I was even a twinkle in my father's eye, submit to me? Is it because I have more experience than him? Certainly not. Is it because I'm more skilled than him? Certainly not. No. I'm leading because God outlined it that way. He clearly outlined it that way. God ordained the order. And it only works as well as all of the parties involved understand and then embrace that instead of despising it. And here's where, you know, wives submitting to their husbands, it's radically unique than all of these other relationships, because you're not called to submit to your husband as unto a boss or as unto, you know, even a pastor, as under a military leader, or as unto a father. You're called to submit to your husbands as unto God, as unto the Lord. That's wild. Because unto the Lord is both your motivation, because you need motivation, if you really do. Like, you need the motivation of God in order to do this. No man is worth submitting to. Only God is. He's your motivation. But he's also the how. Like, the actual way that you are to do it. How? He's the why and the how. God's not asking you to submit to your husband however you see fit and then just call it, you know, God's way. And then just pretend, like, just submit to him and then pretend that he is God so it makes it easier. No. He's actually telling you how to do it. He's asking you to submit to your husband in the same manner that you submit to God. I know, that's crazy. What was he thinking? No. So in order to understand that, how to submit to your husband as unto the Lord, what's preeminently important is not understanding how to submit to your husband. What's important, more important than understanding how to submit to your husband, is what? How to submit to God. If you don't understand how to submit to the Lord, you're never going to get the whole being a godly wife thing correct. You got to know how to submit to God first. Your relationship with Jesus comes first. It's primary. This is what we kind of begin with. Ladies first. Men, but before I get into this, men, everything that I speak of the wife's role to the husband, is essential for you to God. For you to God. Okay? You weren't listening because of the baby. That's okay. Everything that I outline as the wife's responsibility in submission to you, husband, is first and foremost your responsibility between you and Jesus. You must model it for her. Her role to you, your role to him. And when I look at my role in submitting to God, if I'm being honest, man, it does not come naturally to me to submit to God. It's a battle. Remember, we talked about that in Romans 7. It's a battle in the flesh to submit to God. I don't pop my head off the pillow in the morning and be like, you know what, I just can't wait to be crucified today. I just can't wait to crucify my flesh today. No. It's a daily choice. Like, I have to, every single day that I submit to God, I have to make a conscious decision to do so. It does not come naturally. Every morning I wake up, I choose to lay my will down for God's. Luke 9:23 says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often?
Daily.
Every single day I got to do that? That's right. Daily. You mean I don't just get to, like, sign a paper and say some vows and then it's just done for me forever? No. Daily. In every circumstance, I have to be actively laying down my will for God's will. Wives, this is not a one-time thing that happens natural. You need to be praying for this. Look, if you need to pray daily to submit your will to God and he's perfect, how much more do you need to be praying daily for grace and mercy to submit to your husband? You need it even more for him. But the fact that you have a choice, that you can make this choice daily, is what makes it love. It's what makes it special. It's the only way you can actually have true submission and not domination, is through actual choice, through having a choice in the matter. Regardless of how you feel about it, like, I just don't feel like submitting today. Same. It's never a legitimate excuse. I just don't feel like it. That's why the divorce rate is like 50%+, is because we just don't feel like it. I just don't feel like loving my wife like Jesus loves me, and I just don't feel like submitting to my husband as unto the Lord. So what do? We go seek the next best feeling until that next best feeling also doesn't quite do it for us. Rinse and repeat, never fulfilled. I don't want you to only have a happy marriage, I want you to have a fulfilled marriage. You have a choice in the matter. And because you have a choice, because you're choosing, you're actively choosing, you are also actively choosing to participate. You have to be willful. You have a free will in the matter. You're not just a robot in your submission to God. You willfully participate. Just because God makes that last and final call doesn't mean that I just shut up and do as I'm told. He actually wants to have a conversation with me. We actually communicate with God. Remember, he sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out to him, Abba, Father, Dad, Dad. He wants a relationship with you. He listens. So we participate. That's a relationship. Okay? And women, I know I don't have to convince you to talk more. I got that. But husbands, understand this, that we are submitted to God when we are in constant communication with him. That is a sign of our submission to God, is in constant communication. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is submission. You're like, it's just annoying. You're asking for a submissive wife, but you're not listening to her submissions to you. That is submission. Listen. Listen. And women, don't shut down and stop participating because things, you know, they're not quite going the way that you'd like. God has given you a unique viewpoint, a unique gifting that we need. We need it desperately to help us, to help the family. We participate. We have to be faithful to use the time, the treasures, the talents to honor him. Proverbs 16:9. You're not relieved of the planning responsibility in your walk with God. He says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. It doesn't say that a man just decides not to plan and then God swoops in and makes the final decision regardless of... No. Man plans, God directs. He plans, we plan, he leads. This is submission. We plan, he leads. The most fruitful team meetings I have and that I'm in, they're not meetings where I just sit around a table with 20 people and I'm like, hey, this is what I want to do. And everyone's like, yep, sounds good. I'm like, seriously? Why do I even pay you? Like, I need help. That's the whole point. Help me. Plan with me. I'll lead at the end of the day. I'll make the decision at the end of the day, but I need your input. And when I make the decision, guess what? I'm the one that has to suffer the consequences for it. If it's great, I'll give you the praise. If it's terrible, I take the heat. But can you at least participate with me? Women, your husbands need your help. This is submission, helping. To check out and just let him do whatever he wants without actually contributing is not helpful. But when he makes the final call, just like when the Lord makes the final call, we're not offended when it doesn't go the way that maybe we contributed that it would go. We just rest. We rest in our position. But how you present that submission does matter. Do you understand this? Because you are to communicate and be willful and participate in this interaction. It's a relationship. But when you talk to God in your submissions to God, when you talk to him and you communicate with him, you are also respectful and reverent. You're respectful and reverent. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Although God only does good unlike us, he's perfect, he never messes up. But our reverence and our respect towards him is not because he never messes up. It's because of who he actually is in his position. It's him. It's his essence is what we submit to, not his actions. We submit to him because of who he is. This is your respect, wives, and reverence, wives, for your husbands. It doesn't matter how what he's doing makes you feel. He holds the position, and that position is the one that demands respect and reverence. Trust me, wives, the enemy has a field day with us husbands in the area in condemning us of just worth. Like, man, you do not. The last thing that I need to be reminded of is how much I don't deserve to be submitted to. I get that. I got it. I know. But then on the flip side, nothing gives me more confidence when my wife respects me. Nothing makes me want to be a better man more than when my wife is reverent. Not because I deserve it, but because she sees the calling of God on my life. And then what's crazy is that when she treats me with respect and reverence, I have no greater joy but then to step into that place of being worthy of reverence and a respectable person. It breeds the kind of man that you want in a husband. And I know it's difficult because you live with us. I get it. You see us at our worst. How can I respect such a man? Because the respect is ultimately not for him. It's for the ordained position that God has given him. Now, man, this is one that you can really make really easy or really difficult. It's really hard to respect a man that is not respectable. Make it easy on her. Don't worry. Some of the women are like, when are you going to start talking about the men? I'm going, like, that'll be the bulk of it. This is the last one. This is the last one for the women. And then I'm just going to yell at the men for the rest of the time. I find great joy in it, okay? Because I see myself in you, and then I get more upset about But here's the last one, and I saved the most difficult one for last. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's that submission is obedience. That's hard. We used to say that in our wedding vows. To love and obey. Like, obey who? Not that guy. No, obedience, yeah. But remember, our model is how we are to love God, right? And what does Jesus say? If you love me, obey me. You can say you love me all you want, but when you step outside of the order that God has ordained, you're showing me otherwise. Love is actually an action. You can't just say you love Jesus and expect it to mean anything. You have to actually do what Jesus says. He actually wants your obedience over your sacrifices, it says in 1 Samuel 15. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than offering the fat of rams. It's really easy to get to this place where you justify disobedience by the quantity or quality of sacrifice that you show towards a person. Like, man, after everything I've sacrificed for you, like, the last thing I need to do is obey. And God's like, actually, I would rather you just obey. I'd rather you listen. And God's speaking to us, men. I would rather you just listen to me than sacrifice. Listen. Do what I said. Just do what I said. Obedience. Let your obedience, wives, be your greatest form of sacrifice. That is your sacrifice. It's not enough to just say you're a submissive wife. You can't just make up what the submission looks like. You have to actually do the thing. If you love him, obey him. And you will be covered in it. You'll be covered in it. I know it's scary, but God honors and he protects his design. He wouldn't design it that way, ask you to do it that way, and then not protect you through it. There's a covering over you, and that covering is perfect. Even if man messes up, the head of it is God the Father, and he loves you more than any man could. This is submission. When those difficult situations, maybe they're just not even difficult situations, it's normal stuff, you're choosing to lay your will down. You participate willfully. You participate in the process, offering advice and concern. You communicate openly. You're helpful, frequently communicating, respectfully, being reverent. And at the end of the day, you wash your hands of the repercussions of the decision. Okay, look, that's your problem. Do you know how many discussions like that I have with God? Where I'm like, look, I listened to you, now you gotta figure it out. It's your problem now, God. I'm just doing what you told. And I know, I trust you. It's the same way. Same way. The decision that the head of the family made by the God-ordained leader, you are protected under that covering. Man, you thought that was hard. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Just like wives cannot know how to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord if they don't understand how to submit to the Lord, husbands, you will not understand how to love your wife accurately if you don't understand how Jesus loves you. Your Christology is so important in your marriage. If you have a warped understanding of how God loves you, and how Jesus loves his church, then you will have a warped understanding of how you are to love your wife. Study this. Understand this. How does Jesus love me? Well, first, and you're probably not even thinking about this, but when I think of Jesus' love towards me, I think of Jesus interceding for me. Jesus prays for his church. He prays. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You ever trip out on that Jesus is praying for you? That's crazy. Do you know how much confidence it gives me as a Christ follower to know that the Son of God is praying for me? Husbands, do you know how much confidence it gives your wife to know that you are praying for her? This is of utmost importance. Husbands, I promise you this. There is nothing more attractive in the eyes of a godly woman than her husband interceding on her behalf. Let her find you praying for her. It will change your life. Why? Well, because it affirms in her that she's submitting to a man who is dependent upon God. As she's submitting to you, she's like, man, if you're not praying and she doesn't see you praying, she's like, I hope he's doing the thing. But I don't really know because I never really hear him talking to God. Husbands, be this anchor in your family. Model it for your kids. She's under you regardless of how she feels about it, but she's under you in anticipation and in desperate hope that you are actively under Jesus. Reaffirm that in her by praying for her. The enemy's going to do everything he can to get you to not pray for her. Your prayer life, understand, I talked about this earlier, I didn't quote it verbatim, 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. This is a holy communication network. Your prayer life for and with your wife is a direct reflection of your submission to Christ and God the Father. It's this beautiful picture of your wife in communion with you, you interceding for her to Jesus, Jesus interceding for you to the Father. Do not be the missing link in this communication, husbands. It's that important. You have to let, it doesn't start as much. You're like, I don't really know what to do. I don't know how to pray. You're just laying in bed. You're like, enemy doesn't want you to do it, so just know it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be in your flesh. You might not want to do it. You're just laying in bed. You're like, okay, it's been a long day. The last thing I want to do is open my mouth. I'm done talking for the day. But it's just like, all right, God bless my wife. Like, just please be with my wife as she sleeps. Amen. And you just roll over and go to. If you do just that, like even just that, I promise you, you will see something change. You will. Just that. But how much deeper can it be than that? So much deeper. Because the next way that Jesus loves you, he doesn't just pray for you, but he prays for you from a place of sympathy. He loves you enough to actually understand you. In order to pray for your wife effectively, you have to understand her. You have to know her. You have to sympathize with her. Jesus does for us. In Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus takes all of our issues, all of our problems that probably seem pretty insignificant to God and doesn't make us feel stupid about them, but instead sympathizes with all of those struggles for us so that he might be able to feel for you. Do you sympathize with your wife? When you start actually caring about what she's going through and understanding her, it is just fuel to ignite further this flame of prayer and love for her. He was perfect, Jesus was. Didn't give in to any of the temptations, and still he doesn't lord that over our heads. We're called to understand our wives. Christ put on flesh, humanity, in order to understand his church. That the least you can do, husbands, is try to figure out in your mind why it might be important to her that, you know, you guys switch to 100% organic cotton, like bath towels, like something, whatever it is, whatever the thing is that you think is not that important. Trust me, it pales in comparison to the ridiculous things that you talk to Jesus about. Understand her. She has intel that you don't. Utilize it. It's an asset. In a husband's flesh, and I've been there, it's so easy to think like, man, you have no idea the weight that is in my on my shoulders, and you want to talk to me about X, Y, Z? Are you serious? Do you know what I'm going through? Do you know how many people that I have to serve at work? Do you know how many people? Do you know what I'm going through right now? You have no idea. Don't talk to me about the color of the kitchen cabinets. I'm done. Like, I'm done. I don't care about that. Well, you should. You should. It's your responsibility to. You are, husbands, you are a gnat on the butt of an elephant in the scheme of the universe. But Jesus intercedes for you. He cares that much about what you're going through. Sympathize with her. Sympathize. As she's submitting to you by communicating to you, you're loving her like Christ loves you by understanding and putting her needs before your own. But here's the catch, because we want to go one side of the spectrum to the other. The truth is in the tension, because we never, ever, ever ignorant in our sympathy for our wives. This takes tact, but we are never sympathetic at the expense of truth. Never. Christ loves his church by not just sympathizing with like, oh, I feel so bad for you, but then speaking truth into the situation that he sympathizes with. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful. We studied this last week. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word cuts to our hearts. His truth cuts to our hearts, but it always cuts to heal us. Jesus never lies to his church to make her feel better, ever. And this is Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Men, this is your job. Truth. Truth. You can't wash your wife in the water of the word if you don't know the word. You can't do it. If you're not studying it, if you're not in it, I'm not talking about you needing to do like this crazy Bible study every morning, and like whatever, that works for some people. For some people, that's just a crutch, like that's just an excuse. Like, we did our devos in the morning, now I don't have to really apply this thing to anything else in my life. No, I'm talking about every single thing that you feel for her, you're sympathizing with her, you're listening to her. Do you have an answer from God's truth for it, not your own truth for it? It'll get her nowhere. If you're not rooted in the truth of God, you have to speak truth into her life. Not your own wisdom, but his. This is your responsibility. It's not only your responsibility to speak truth, it's your responsibility to discern truth. You are the gatekeeper of truth in your home. You are responsible for those things. Like, that's not really my thing. That's a little theologically whack, but that's her thing. I just don't really, it's her thing. I don't really go into that kind of area. No. Husbands, that is your responsibility. You are the shepherd. Sympathize, understand, but speak the truth. She is counting on it, regardless of how she feels. She's counting on it. It's what's so sad around, you know, Mother's Day and Father's Day is that Mother's Day, the church is packed. Because all the wives want to go to church with the family. And then Father's Day, all the guys just want a day off. I just want to go golf. I just want to go do something. Go to the shooting range, whatever it is. Husbands, look, I can do my best to help you out. I can, and that's what I'm here for. But ultimately, I'm not in a covenant relationship with your wife. You are. It's your role. You are your family shepherd, not me. You don't get to pawn that off on me. You know what Jesus never says? I've looked through the entire Bible. I couldn't find it. Jesus never says, happy church, happy life. Look, I don't know, that's just the church, that's just what she's into, and like whatever, like happy church, happy life. I'm just, you know, getting along to go along. I'm just here along for the ride. No. He prioritizes the church's sanctification and cleansing over our happiness and comfort. Sympathizing, knowing how we feel, but never at the expense of truth. You cannot You cannot do this if you don't know God's word. He actually promises us that it's going to be tough, but it's going to be good always. This is the sword of the Spirit, God's word. It's your primary weapon that you have to be using to protect your family, to protect your wife, to protect the kids. And that's the next thing that Jesus does for us that we are to do for our wives. He defends us, he protects us, and he covers us. The Lord is not a pacifist when it comes to his church. He defends his church. I mean, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. God strikes them dead for being wolves in his church. He drives out the money changers. He fashions a whip. Look, if you have a problem with the church, you have to go through Jesus. We see that at the end of the book. He does not tolerate it. In the same way, if you have a problem with my wife, you don't have a problem with my wife. You actually have a problem with me. Hi, let's talk about it. I don't care if she started the problem. It's my problem. I take that responsibility. This is the opposite of what Adam did in the garden after they ate. Remember? What does Adam do? He's like, hey, look, you gave her to me. I don't even know what the heck has just happened. I was chilling and then like apple for, whoa, what's going on? Your responsibility is to cover your wife. Cover her. It might be popular in your friend group to joke about your wives and point out their flaws and whatever it might be. It's not godly. Don't be like that. That was like the realest way I could say that. Don't be like that. Stop. That's not how Jesus loves you. Jesus isn't at the right hand of the Father going like, oh my gosh, get a load of this guy. No, he's interceding. He's praying for us. Your wife should have absolute confidence that you'll do everything in your power to represent her. Not even necessarily how she deserves to be represented, but how, as Christ sees her, as the bride. Puts his own reputation on the line for the bride. That's your role, husbands. Men, this right here, this is where submission for your wife can either be grueling and difficult and brutal, or it can be a sigh of relief. I thank God that I get to submit to that man because he covers me. He protects me. No matter the cost. Just like our shortcomings and our issues, they were cast upon Christ, so are hers cast upon you so that you can lay them at the feet of Jesus. When God shows up in the garden, even though he knew, God has all knowledge, he knew beforehand, what does he say? What does God say when he shows up? He's like, Adam, where you at, dude? My family, my problem. My family, my problem. I am the thermostat, not the thermometer. Whether you feel like a thermostat or not, you are the thermostat, husbands. What's the difference? Thermostat sets the temperature. Thermometer just reads the temperature. Some of you are operating as if you are thermometers, but you're actually thermostats, and the temperature just keeps getting lower and lower and lower. You're not reading the temperature, you're setting the temperature. Your family is reading the temperature. Is there something wrong in your family? It's your fault. Can you be real with yourself, at least in that matter? I know it's a lot. It's my fault. I've tried to model that on staff. If there's something wrong, it's my fault. You're like, yeah, but I saw it. I don't care. It's my fault. They're like, yeah, but you didn't even see it happen. I was like, I know. That's what makes it my fault. I wasn't there. I should have been there. It's my fault. This is Jesus. This is the gospel. This is how people can look at it and go, what is so different about this? This is unlike anything I naturally want to do. I know. That's because it's not natural. It's supernatural. It's Christ's love for me. It's a picture of Jesus' love for us. Christ, ultimately, he loves his church by sacrificing himself for her. He dies for her. He gave himself for her. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The women submit, the husbands sacrifice. What are we sacrificing, husbands? Are we sacrificing our free time? Are we sacrificing our social life? Are we sacrificing our money? What are we sacrificing? You're like, Micah, what do I need to do more? How much more do I need to sacrifice? Well, how much did Jesus sacrifice? You can answer that question. Everything. That's why we get married in the same tux that we get buried in, because we are dead. That's why Galatians 2:20 is my favorite verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Look, it's not even me anymore. It's not even me anymore. Husbands, this is your role to die. And you're like, man, that sounds depressing. Here's the thing. You're not dying for the sake of dying. You're dying for the sake of revival, for reviving. Because if you die like Christ, you rise like Christ. To die that another person can live, just like Christ did for you, there is nothing more fulfilling than that. But Micah, she doesn't deserve my sacrifice. That makes it so much better. That makes it so much more like Jesus. The more she acts like the church, the more like Jesus you get to be. Why would you want to be any less like Jesus? Your wife's sacrifice in submitting to you, it should pale in comparison to yours in loving her like Jesus loves you. How can I serve you? Every day, how can I serve you? Not how much service do you deserve today so that I can figure that out. No, how can I serve you as Christ came not to be served, but to serve? While I was sinning, Christ died for me. While I was lying, Christ died for me. While I was insubordinate, Christ died for me. And it was his sacrifice that led me to repentance. It was his kindness that led me to repentance. You want your wife to change about something? How much are you sacrificing like Jesus? Because it's kindness and sacrifice that leads me and us, the church, to repentance. Men, your entire life as a godly husband is your gospel message to the world. You can preach the gospel most accurately in the way you love your wife. It's a great mystery, but he's not even talking about marriage. He's talking about Christ and the church. The purpose of marriage. It's not just a happily ever after. It's joy. It's holy joy. It transcends feeling. When do I get to just, you know, indulge a bit? As soon as you want to stop being like Jesus. And stop lying to yourself, because pursuing happiness over fulfillment has never lent itself to a more joyful and fulfilled life, husbands. It's not about you. It's only in losing the selfish motivation that you find your life fulfilled in Jesus. God wants to show off his love for the church through our marriages. The beauty of how he loves us. The only thing fulfilling in your life, Christian, you recognize that. Model it for the rest of the world so that they can have it too. My life is not joyful in Christ because he makes me feel good all the time. It's joyful because he leads me well and I submit to him. That's it. God's desire for your marriage is the same. That others could look and go, what is that? And you can go, it's Jesus. It's the good news. It's the gospel. Preached boldly through my love for my spouse. This predates sin, marriage. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close. God knew that the union of man and woman would serve as a clear picture of Jesus' love for his people and a pathway back to him even before we knew we needed a savior. It's always been about Christ. This was the first gospel picture. Leaving your father and your mother to cleave to your wife just like Jesus left the glory of heaven. Left the Father, descended into the earth to serve and die for his bride, the church. It gives us the Spirit that we might be sanctified and made more like him. Ultimately, culminating at the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, this is the great mystery of the marriage covenant. Christ and the church, oh, how blessed we are to be able to participate in such a covenant, to be able to participate in such a picture, such a beautiful testimony of the grace of God and his covenant with us. And today we get to remember that covenant tangibly through communion. Communion. God with man with God. Marriage is a shadow, but that communion is the actual substance of the gospel message, of this new covenant that we're under. Every time we take the bread and the cup, we are acknowledging the covenant vows between Christ and the church. We're acknowledging what Jesus says about the church. We're acknowledging our standing as the bride of Christ. We're acknowledging how much he had to sacrifice for us and how much he submitted so that he could experience heaven crowded with us. His love sanctifies us, it covers us, it nourishes us, prepares us for him coming again to earth. Husbands, when you take the bread, remember, this is the sacrifice. This is the cross. This is broken. This is what it looks like for Jesus to love you. Didn't feel great, but it was great. The greatest thing that ever happened was not emotionally satisfying in the moment, but it was eternally satisfying. Remember that when you take the bread. Wives, when you take the cup, I want you to remember Jesus in the garden, anguishing, sweating drops of blood. Difficult. But why did he continue on? Joy that was set before him. The joy of eternity with creation again. And for the single people, the single saints in the room, as you take communion, be filled. Understand that in your heart exists this covenant in a way that transcends even marriage. That overflowing from your heart, this covenant is perfectly satisfied in Christ and his work on the cross. Marriage is great, but to know and be known by Christ is far greater than that. Remember that the point is not that heaven would be pointing down to marriage, but that marriage is pointing back up to heaven. And pointing back up to heaven is the posture of your life, single person. This grace that you've already experienced, it's already yours. Praise God. Men, I know it's a lot, and you're like, I don't know where to start. Pray together, daily. Pray. Watch God transform. Prefer one another intentionally. Crucify selfishness. Proclaim the gospel through your marriage. I want other people to see your marriage as a picture of God's grace, unlike anything I could ever preach from my mouth. Your children, your neighbors, your culture, your nation, the world, they will be transformed for it. Amen? Amen. Let's take the bread together. Join me as we pray. Lord, we're so grateful for what you've done for us. We're so grateful for the example that you've shown us, Lord, that in these passages that are difficult, Lord, your grace is so sufficient. God, I pray over the marriages in this room, Lord, that these things would not fall upon deaf ears or hard hearts. God, that you would conform us to your image and not the world's image of marriage. There are people in this room that are soon to be married, and the example that has been left for them is not this. God, would you break that? God, would that not be something that follows them into this next stage of life? Lord, that the enemy would not have a foothold in their marriage because of the sins of those that went before them. Jesus, but in this moment, as we take communion and identify with your love for us vertically, that horizontally we would be transformed with our relationships with one another. God, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, your body broken for us. We take the bread together. The precious blood. Jesus, yes, you in the garden, even before the physical murder of God, your blood is still there. God, before you'd even been crucified, the weight, the burden of it all, you're sweating in the garden, drops of blood, Lord, anguishing. because you chose to lay down your life. No man crucifies God. He lays his life down willingly. Not because it's fun, but because it's necessary. We thank you for your blood, Jesus, poured out for us. A rescue mission set in motion before we even knew we needed it. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we take the cup. Amen.